If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, we'll be reading verses 6 and 7. We continue on in our study of knowing God. And we've discussed a number of different characteristics or attributes of God so far in the previous weeks. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all places, at one time. That God is transcendent. He is independent. He is eternal. All those things that we have talked about last week, we talked about that He is holy. Talked about God's holiness. This week, we're going to kind of finish up a little bit on the attributes of God, and next week we will go into studying the Father specifically. But today, we are going to study a little bit of God's justice and God's love. Two polar opposites, it seems. Justice and love. They do go together, they do fit together, and Lord willing, we will see that. We must understand that God is a just God. He is a righteous God. And for Him to be righteous or just means that He must do what is right all the time for Him to be righteous and just. So keep that in mind as we read our scripture and for our lesson today. Exodus 34, beginning of verse 6. We'll read 6 and 7. Stand with me as we read the scripture. God's word says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we again come into your presence and we thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Father, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts this morning, that we would be able to take in your word, and we would know more of you. Father, that we could learn who you are according to your word, according to what you teach us. Father, be in the sanctuary this morning. Teach us, that we might teach others, Father. Let us ever grow closer to you and our knowledge of you. Father, we thank you for your word and revealing yourself to us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. You may be seated. Here the Lord is talking to Moses, replacing the two tablets, and he says these words, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. He goes on, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means will leave the guilty unpunished. We have to understand something when we study this topic of justice. God is a righteous God. God is a just God. Like I said just a moment ago, He must do what is right all the time for Him to be just and righteous. Since God is holy, what we had talked about last week, since He is holy, He is perfect in His entire being. Holiness is probably, if it's okay to say so, one of the highest attributes of God in the Scriptures. Last week we read of Isaiah 6 that the seraphim cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." They don't cry out, "Love, love, love." They don't cry out, "All powerful, all powerful, all powerful." It's holy, holy, holy. Because God is holy, God demands perfection from His creatures. And when His creatures do not come with perfection and sin against Him, then His justice demands punishment for sin because that is right. His justice demands punishment for sin, punishment for breaking His law, and that is right. So we have to keep that in mind when it comes to understanding God's justice, or even those other topics that we have been talking about in the past, such as election and predestination and all those things. What is fair for everybody is justice, because everybody has broken God's law, right? We all agree with that. And justice cries out for punishment. In the Scriptures, justice is giving what is due. That's what the word means. All deserve justice because all have transgressed God's law, and God must do what is right. It is giving each individual person what is their due, their just reward, if you will, because of their sin. That is what is right. That is what is fair. That is God's justice, that He is a righteous judge. This also brings up some other topics as well, things that we've already talked about. Speaking of God, Him being all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present, God sees all things, He knows all things, and as He knows all things, He as the righteous judge is able to perform and to give what is due to each one according to their sins. This is one reason why we do believe that within the Scriptures do indeed teach that there are degrees of punishment in hell. We believe that. We believe that for God to be a righteous judge and to render each person accordingly, there must be degrees of hell. We'll look at some Scriptures here in just a moment. But one thing to keep in mind too is when it comes to the justice of God, nobody likes the justice of God. Because to talk about the justice of God is to acknowledge the fact that you deserve that justice. It's interesting how it is that we react to judges out here in the world. We see a judge who performs this case and somebody gets off scot-free and we say that's an unjust judge. He let them go or he didn't give them the punishment that they deserved. Or you see a judge that goes overboard and gives more than what the crime deserves and we say he's an unjust judge. We say those things now. We point out ones here, judges, but when it comes to the righteous judge, the only judge of all the earth, we don't want to talk about his justice because we know we are so deserving of his justice. And so we cry out from unfairness or whatever whenever we end up going through different things in our life. We look to God and say, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this and so forth. But what we really need to understand is that God is giving us our just due. And not fully, by the way, especially if you're a child of God, and we'll get to that in a moment. But He gives to each one according to their deeds, as what the book of Romans says, many other scriptures, to each one, because God knows all things, and God will give out His justice accordingly. Let's look at a few scriptures here, just so we can kind of understand the degrees of punishment idea. Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Beginning of verse 20. Here's what Jesus says. Then He began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Keep going, listen to this. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Pretty serious talk there, isn't it? Bringing us to that idea that there are indeed degrees of punishment. Chorazin, Capernaum, Bethsaida. These particular cities, the ones in these cities, are going to receive greater judgment than those cities of the past because the miracles that were done in them and they still did not believe. Look over here at Luke chapter 12, verse 48. 47 and 48, excuse me. We'll just jump in here in these two verses, but go back and read it in its entirety. Luke chapter 12, beginning of verse 47. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. Again, Same kind of idea. The one who knew his master's will and did not perform it receives many lashes. The one who did not know it but was still worthy of a flogging only received few. Same kind of idea there. There's degrees. It wouldn't be just if God was to, let's just say, if God was to punish you in hell for the same punishment that he would give a child molester in hell. Wouldn't be just. Especially if you talk about hurting children, because Jesus himself says, if you hurt one of these little ones or cause them to stumble, it would be better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown in the deepest part of the earth, or excuse me, the deepest part of the sea. Better for you if you've never been born, is what Jesus says. If you hurt these little ones. So we see that there is a greater punishment for hurting little ones, for hurting young children, than there is for continuing in your sin and rejecting Christ altogether. There are degrees of punishment because God is just and he can do that. And God will render to each person according to their deeds. And that he's all powerful, that he can perform it and he will perform it, and there is no escape. Look at John 19. John 19, verse 11. Here's Jesus talking to Pilate. Look at verse 10. We'll read 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Now, we understand one thing. All sin is going to send a person to hell. We understand that. Even the slightest sins, it's sinning against the holy God, everybody deserves punishment for that. But we do see that though all sin will send everybody to hell, even the slightest ones, you read in the book of James, he condemns them for showing favoritism. Even that sin would send someone to hell. But we do understand as well that there are degrees of punishment that will be rendered in hell itself. There are also degrees of reward. We understand that. For God to be a just God, he renders punishment accordingly. For God to be a just God, he renders rewards accordingly. We've been studying in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 here the past couple weeks about how Paul talks about building God's house. You use gold, silver, and precious stones, or it's wood, hay, and stubble, wood, hay, or straw. We understand that there are degrees of rewards here for the work that you perform in the flesh, the work that you perform here on the earth. We understand that. And God is just and will render to you personally your just reward for obedience. So we understand these things. There's rewards for heaven. There's degrees of punishment in hell. Because God is a just God. We read that all through the scripture, that God is a just God. You read what Abraham says in Genesis chapter 18. Surely the judge of all the earth will do what is right. He will render the correct verdict, is what the word means. And God can, and God will. Look at Romans chapter 2 there. I referenced it just a moment ago, but it's important for our discussion. Verses 4 to 8. Let's see what Paul says concerning God's justice. And beginning of verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation." Same idea there. We understand that God is a just God and that the law of God is an expression of God's very nature. That God himself abides by a certain law that is not external to himself, but is from his very nature. God acts, and the acts that he does is right because it's from his very nature. In him dwells no darkness, he has no sin, and so forth. Everything God does is right. Everything God says is right. And when God tells His creation, this is how you're to be, this is my standard of holiness, and His creation rejects that, then they are worthy of punishment. And God will render to each man according to his deeds, as He is the righteous judge. The law of God is the true expression of His very nature. It goes along with His holiness, if you will. And when you sin, you are sinning against a holy God. You are sinning against His law, and punishment is needed. Like I said before, justice cries out for punishment. So how do we escape it is the thing. How do we escape the judgment of God, the righteous judgment of God? How is it that we can know His love? Because we all deserve justice. How is it that we can know His love? How is it that God can be just, be a righteous God, and yet justify sinners? They're all worthy. All of us are worthy of punishment. All of us are worthy of hell. How is it that we escape? How is it that we can? If God was to look at us and say, "Oh, you are sinful. You have sinned against my law. You've sinned against my holiness. But I'm going to give you a little wink there, and you can come on in." He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be righteous. Again, His justice cries out for punishment. How do we escape it? How can He remain just and justify sinners? It's a good question, isn't it? God must remain just. He must remain righteous. And His justice must be satisfied. Otherwise, there is no escape. There's no escape for any one of us, because all of us are worthy of punishment. But the plan for redemption from all eternity was as such that God could satisfy His justice, remain just, and justify sinners. And He does so through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read to you Romans chapter 3, very familiar to us, beginning of verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The plan from all eternity, the plan that God executed, that He went forward with, was through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is only through Christ we understand that we can have peace with God. We have peace with God through Christ because it was Jesus Christ who, Paul says, was our propitiation, meaning that He satisfied the justice of God. You read in Isaiah 53, you hear Him say, as a result of the anguish of His soul, talking about the suffering servant Christ, as a result of the anguish of His soul, He will see it and be satisfied. Christ paid the penalty. There is a penalty for sin. We understand that. The wages of sin is death, right? There's a payment to be made. You will either pay that payment in hell enduring His justice that you rightfully deserve, or that payment will be made for you by Christ, who was your propitiation, and then gives you His righteousness. The plan was from all eternity that God could remain just and justify sinners. And it's only through Christ. His justice must be satisfied. There's no other way. That's one thing that sets us apart from other religions. Other religions are constantly trying to work their way to God by meritorious works or whatever. It's never good enough, because they're still imperfect. The only way that God can be just, remain just, and justify sinners is through Christ who satisfied His justice. Do you realize that when you're saved, you're not being saved from the devil? Nothing like that. You are being saved from the wrath of God. Do you understand that? You're not being saved from Satan, that Satan's going to grab you and he's going to take you on to hell. Hell is the place where he's going to go to. You are being saved from the wrath of God, the justice of God that you rightfully deserve. That is what you're being saved from. And it is Christ who will satisfy God's justice for you. And as Christ does that, Christ satisfies that justice, then we come to know God in His love. That's the only way we can know God's love, is when His justice is satisfied and peace is made. That's when we know God's love. And what is God's love? You know, I was going through here studying a bunch of these different instances where Jesus would pray to the Father and Jesus would talk about loving the Father and the Father loves the Son and so forth. You read that through the Gospel of John in chapter 3, of course. Other scriptures as well, especially in John chapter 17. And the word being used there is agape. That the Father and the Son share that kind of love between each other and shared it before the world was, that you had perfect love and perfect communion in the inter-Trinitarian relationship before He ever created. And then God expresses that to His creation as well, that same kind of love. The agape love that we understand that God expresses is the expression of Himself. It's the giving of Himself, and we come to know that love of God giving Himself. That's the kind of love that we understand. That's the kind of love that God gives. When God was perfectly just in rendering His justice to all persons, yet He decided to have mercy. He decided to bestow His grace. He decided to set His love upon some. We remember this scripture here, Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God decided to set His love upon whom He chose. And we understand that love. We know that love. We experience that love because of Christ. Our opening scripture there in John chapter, 1 John chapter 4. Let's read a little bit more there. We'll jump into verse 10, which was the last one that Paul had read for our opening scripture. It says this, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation." Remember what that means. Christ took on the wrath of God upon Himself. He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Same idea there, isn't it? We have received love. We have received love from God. God has given Himself because we know Christ through faith. And now we can know the love of God. You cannot be under His wrath and under His justice and still know His love. You can't do it. It's impossible. The only way that we can know God's love is through Christ, who brings us into that love. Christ, remember, God's justice demands punishment because you have broken His law. What is it that Christ does, satisfies His justice, and then credits to you His righteousness that has perfected that law? Let me read a couple of scriptures here. Very familiar to you. Romans chapter 8. Here's what he says, beginning of verse 1. "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The condemnation that you were under because you broke God's law and his justice demands punishment, that condemnation that you were under has now been eradicated because of Christ, and Christ has brought you into favor with God, and the law of God that was against you is now fulfilled in you, and now when God looks at you, no longer does he see a sinful person that broke his law, now he sees the righteousness of Christ that perfectly obeyed his law. And now his love is bestowed upon you. There's a lot of things included here of what it means to know God's love and why you can know God's love. That he has set his love upon you. Even while you were sinners, Christ died for you to redeem you. And then you can know his love. Now the question comes back oftentimes, why does God do that for some and not do it for others? I don't know. I don't know. Who can know the mind of the Lord and who became his counselor? That's what the scripture says. But the fact of the matter is this. Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father has given me will come. And Christ died for the sheep. Ephesians 5 says he died for the church. And if you come to know that love, you're greatly privileged. It is such a privilege. When you understand what it is that you do deserve, which is justice. And we look and we say, well, that's just not fair. I don't understand. Well, you know what? I don't understand either, but I know God is just. I know God is righteous. And let me tell you this as well. You don't want fair. You don't want fair. Because fair means everybody gets his justice. That's what that means.